whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you be with me tonight. Be with us as a church as we dive into your word. There's a world out there that wants to pipe to have us dance. They want to mourn to have us weep. They want us to answer to them. They want us to follow along in their games. But Father, it is never ours to seek their approval. There is better approval out there to seek, that being yours, of course. So I pray this, Father, that you divorce our hearts from the favor of man. And Lord, let us seek solely to please you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus was a man full of compassion and love. He demonstrated often his meekness and his long-suffering and his care for other people. But he wasn't a liar. And he wasn't soft where things weren't supposed to be soft. Right? There comes a time when we've got to understand the difference between soft and kind-hearted with our words and when we've got to put a little steel in our voice. When we've got to put a little toughness, when we've got to say things the way that they are, and we've got to take off our kid gloves to do it. There were times, I know, in your life as a parent, where you could say, hey, all right, good morning, it's time to get up. That is soft, that is answer, that is wonderful, it's very caring and kind and compassionate. Good morning. And then a few minutes later, if they still hadn't got up, what did you do? Did you come back in? Hey, just a reminder, it's time to get up. And depending on your kid, you hit the points where you were shouting. I said, get out of bed, get out of bed. Now, hopefully you could do that without actually getting bent out of shape. It's not good to use real anger, but you put some toughness in there. All right, it's time to get up. With me, typically I'd get up early on my own, or my mom would turn on the light, and that would be trigger enough for me. Hey, it's time to get up. Let's get about the day. My brother, a completely different person. My mom resorted to everything she could. She'd drag him out of the bed. She poured water on him in the bed. She did everything she could to get him out. My poor mother probably never drove to work of sound mind ever while she was raising us. Because it was, come on, come on, come on. Like me, I'm like, I'm already at the kitchen table eating breakfast. And there she is, got him by the hair. Come on, come on. All right, just want 5 more minutes, Mama. It was rough. What do? You escalate it. If you're not getting this, I'm going to add this. And then I'm going to ramp it up until you understand that I'm serious. Right? We've gotten to a lot of political discussion lately. You know, why is it that words are important? Because if you change words to make them sound too soft, we forget what we're talking about. I will never discuss abortion outside of calling it what it is, and that is murder. It's the ending of a child's life. I will always put it that way. When we talk about gay marriage, I will always call it sodomy. I'll slip that in there. I mean, despite my best effort, I'm gonna. Oh yeah. I mean, when you're gonna get into sodomy like that, whoa, that's old fashioned. Yeah, I guess that's who I am. Anyway, you go to hell for it. You know, you just can't do that. You know, and that's you be honest. Why do you think it's wrong? Well, it's not about me thinking it's wrong. God says that it's an abomination. That's an awful word. It's the Lord's word. I didn't use it. Don't blame it on me. Go talk to him. So words matter. And Jesus Christ in this, it's not a parable, but in this recounting of this conversation, he goes, let's see. How do I talk about the men of this generation? What would I say that they're like? They're like children in a marketplace. Now, I love kids. You love kids? I bet you do. But have you ever found kids that were just rowdy? I was probably one of the rowdiest kids you would ever meet. You know, what would probably my mom's least favorite thing to do would be to take me and my brother to the store. Now, some kids, when you take them to the store, they get attached to things, they throw temper tantrums, they get into a bad mood, you get halfway through the dairy aisle, they gotta go to the bathroom, so you're sitting there doing the weird dance, okay, I'll leave my cart here, go take them in, you come back out, and somebody pilfered your cart and took all your good stuff, right? We were different. We were the kind of kids that would sit there and take the toys off the shelves and move them to inappropriate places. Right, so let's say we would go over and perhaps go to the fishing area, grab a tackle box and a fishing line, and go stand over by where they kept the lobsters and see how long it took my mom to come by to see what we were doing. We found out that they never really stocked the toilet paper all the way up, so we learned that we could crawl behind the wall of toilet paper on the shelf and we could be in there. Now, my mom, you have to understand, please understand, why would your mom let you loose to do that? Again, the worst thing my mom could ever do is take us to the store. Don't judge her. She did what was best, right? She never would have gotten it done with us hanging onto the cart. Well, wasn't she worried about someone coming by and taking you? No. No. And we would just, I would just go and I would do things. And I probably shouldn't be telling these stories. Please, I'm a grown-up now. I very seldom do these things anymore. We would go through the drive-thru. I would try to sit on Dad's side when we would go through the drive-thru. Or if I had an aunt or somebody that was taking us through the drive-thru, I would sit on the driver's side. So while they would pull up to the window, I would already have my door down. We're at McDonald's. You know I'm ordering a Whopper. Sir, we don't have a Whopper here. Well, what do you have that's kind of like it? Well, sir, we've got this thing called a Big Mac. I go, is it flame broiled? No, sir, we grill it. How many patties does it have? It's got two. Does it have any tomatoes? We could put tomatoes on there, but it doesn't come with tomatoes. That sounds really good. Let me get the 10-piece McNugget. Awful. I was rowdy. You couldn't do much with me. I was rowdy. Oh, and forget it, if I wanted something, forget it. I wasn't like the kids that would throw the temper tantrum. I'd be there 7 years old carrying the toy through the store. Matt, you're not getting that. Oh, I know, Mom. I just want to look at it while we're walking around. And I would start reading off the back of the box. Mom, did you know this thing has seven lights and sirens? Matt, that sounds like it's going to be super loud. It's got volume control, Mom. Have you ever seen a toy with lights and sirens with volume control? It's pretty good. It's a bargain. $15. Matt, put it down. Mom, I can't put it down here. We're in the middle of the cookie aisle, Mom. I can't just leave a toy. Someone's got to come and pick this up. No, I'll carry it around for a little bit, but I promise, Mom, I'll put it back. And I would do my best. Matt, if you don't put that down right now, we're going out to the car. All right, well, if you feel as though I've not been a good enough son to have this, I'll just shuffle this on back. I would pipe onto her and she would not play my games. I would mourn onto her. Oh, I guess I just, I'm not a deserving kind of a person. I thought I was doing really well in school. I thought I was being really well behaved. You see, not once have I been kicked out of any department in this store, but I'll just go put this back. And you can kind of picture in your head these kids in the marketplace, and as people would walk by, the games of mischief they would play, calling out to each other, hey, come dance with us. Hey, come see this thing that we're doing. Come dance with us. Hey, listen, we're crying. We're crying to you. We're mourning to you. And you're not weeping. I'm doing my best to get your sympathy, and I'm not getting it. I'm doing my best to entertain you, so maybe you'll put a little quarter in my hand, but you're not dancing. Don't we recognize this generation? I'm playing songs you're not dancing to. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to have a good time. I'm trying to get you to relax and be one of us, but you're not dancing. I'm mourning to you. I'm explaining to you my thoughts and my feelings and how bad I feel, but you don't want to give in. And Jesus sits there, and very wisely, because it is the Lord, he says, it doesn't matter what we do. John came, he didn't eat bread, he didn't drink wine. You said he was possessed. If I mourn with you, you're going to say there's something wrong with me. Now I come and I do eat bread and I walk among you and I do drink. You call me a wine bibber and a glutton. So even when I dance with you, you point at me and you say there's something wrong. You know, the fact of the matter is, with rowdy kids inside the marketplace, there's absolutely nothing you can really do because it's not about you. They're bored. There's something missing inside them. That's why they were rascals in the marketplace. Because what else are we going to do to fill the time? We had these kids at our Ypsilanti property, and they started off by building a little clubhouse in one of our sheds. It was one of the sheds we didn't visit a lot. We had just taken over the property, and we knew it was there, and we had seen it, and we put a lock on it, and we never really used it because it just wasn't a secure building, so we just let it be. Well, kids got into the back of it, and they built a clubhouse, and they graffitied the walls. And they did everything they could to kind of make it nice. And they moved toys in there. And they would steal people's mail and they would put that in there. Just kid stuff. And I'm going through it going, and of course, you're kind of a little angry. But somewhere deep down, you're like, man, they really put a lot of work into this. You know, they had a chair in there. There was a chair that we threw out by the side of the road. I'll never find out how they got the chair inside there. But there was a chair in there. They really moved in. Well, my boss found out about it, got real mad, said, all right, well, we need to seal it up. So we sealed it up and brand new lock and boarded outside. And the little scamps broke into one of our empty apartments and did the exact same thing. I'm like, we're walking through and the guy that I was with, so we got a hoarder living in here? I go, kind of looks like we got a hoarder in here. Are there snacks? And I'm looking around going, fruit snacks and Capri Suns and toys? I go, I know exactly what this is. I know exactly. And it was the same kids. And I'll be honest, it was $700-$800 worth of repair that we had to do to the place. But I couldn't help myself. I was driving home. I chuckled a little bit. Yeah, you just added a whole day's worth of work onto me, but it was a little bit. You know why they did that? Because they were bored, right? Their little sin natures took over, and they just let loose. There is nothing that I can do as a Christian to make somebody of a carnal mind feel good about themselves. There's nothing I can do. Well, we got to be kind. We got to be, and I'm all for being kind. We don't have to go around stomping people in the face. We don't have to go around starting fights. But we got to do what Jesus did. We stand hard on the truth without being monsters about it. But it doesn't matter how sweet I am to a carnal-minded person's face. It's not going to help them because the issue isn't me. Whether I dance with you or I mourn for you, it's the answer's not me. There's something broken and missing inside of you, and that's what you need. Well, maybe we should just be quiet about it. We don't want to cause undue stress. Could you imagine the amount of stress that these people will have when they open their eyes in hell? Could you imagine the amount of stress that their sin and the awful stuff that they're doing is costing them? And nobody told them not to do that. Nobody said that was a possibility. You see, we have to stay hard on the truth regardless of what it is people say will be the answer. I cannot trust a carnal mind to tell me how to fix a carnal mind. You know how I know that? Because I have a carnal mind. And when I try to fix things my own way, what does that cause for us? Trouble. If I use man's way of thinking to solve man's problems, I only compound the issue. I need God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things. We see point number one in this. We have piped, but you haven't danced. You see, we see a world out there that is doing their abject best to entertain us. Doing their best to create things that we like. Did you know that there were two things that were done the way Roe v. Wade was? There was the gay marriage thing that was caught up in the Supreme Court, and there was Roe v. Wade. Now, everybody knew that eventually we would have to get that unstuck and take that to a voter, take that to state government, right? Or federal government, right? Now, did you see what they started working on today? Fixing gay marriage out of this Supreme Court thing before it comes loose. So that way, when it does get overturned by the Supreme Court, there's a federal law on the books. Can I ask you a question? Why didn't we do that? Why didn't they do the prep work for abortion? Because I gotta do one to sway it, and gay marriage won't help everybody. But you know what will rally a lot of people? Abortion. So guess which one we got let loose? Barabbas. We got abortion. That's what we got. And oh, brother, that's kind of making it seem as though you're sounding like that they would set it up to kind of sway people one way or the other with these policies. I would never accuse our government of that. I don't know, of telling a bunch of newly votable young adults that we would do something like pay off their student loan debt. And then the moment the election is done, yank it right back. If it was illegal and we know that a judge anywhere could stop it, why would we promise it? I have no idea. No idea. What a surprise! We have given you things, and you're not satisfied. We have tried to present things to you, and you're unhappy. We try to take these kids of yours, and we try to educate them about sexuality, and you're not happy. We put these things on the television, these disgusting and gross immoral acts, and you whine about it. Why won't you dance? What's the matter? Are you too good? You know what I think? I think you Christians have too many rules. You have too many rules. You know, I think of a lot of rules that are there to protect us. And there's a lot of rules that are there to protect us. You know, we've got a rule at our house, you can't stand on the table. And you know why we've got that rule? Because little heads and hard floors are bad friends. Right? My brother, he fell off the table, landed on his front two teeth. Took thousands of dollars to fix that. And it was bad. And then he grew up and he was playing coach pitch. And he ran out in front of the ball, just like the coach always taught you how to do. Run out in front of the ball. Jason, you got to run out in front of the ball. Run out in front of the ball. You know what he did? Bless his heart. He ran out in front of the ball. He put his glove up. He closed his eyes. You know how in the movie you put your glove up and you close your eyes and the ball lands in the glove and you go, oh, and they put you up on your shoulders and ah, they don't do that if you try to swallow the ball. Knock those teeth right back out. Start it all over again. We've done all this stuff and you're not interested. Folks, it's good for us to not be interested. Because the stuff that they're playing isn't good. The stuff that they want us to do is immoral. And it doesn't just, it's not just a sin to do, but it perverts the mind and changes the ideas. Listen, there is a reason why they want to start teaching 4- and 5-year-olds about the marital acts. And it is not so that they are well informed 18 years from now. There's a reason. Brother, that's an awful accusation. You can find these people, these absolute clowns, that go out on those video making applications on their phone and talk about it. There was somebody, they played a video of it. It was teachers talking about the way that they teach, the things that they teach of that marital act to the kids and why they do it. And I tell you what, if you watched it, you'd throw up. Why? Because it's not a lie. It's not a conspiracy theory. They're not playing around. They know where to get our kids and how to get our kids. I'm not dancing. And I tell you what, even if I did, even if I played nice, even if I looked over and I said that wonderful phrase, live and let live, agree to disagree, I'm wrong for it. I'm lying to them, and I'm disobeying God. There is no middle ground. Not for our kids, not for our own spiritual health. There is no middle ground. Well, hey, I tell you what, can we at least be, you know, can we at least make it to where you guys can't preach about it in your pulpits? No. It'll either be in this pulpit, in a backyard, or in a prison cell, but I'm going to say it. I'm not dancing. Not dancing. You don't even enjoy our jokes because your jokes always have to involve something dirty. You ever meet anybody that the only thing that they know how to say is like curse words? Could not frame a sentence without a curse word? I talked to somebody one time. Hey, listen, I go, they're like, oh, and of course, when they find out you're a preacher, they find out whoever you are. Oh, sorry, preacher. Oh, sorry, preacher. Oh, sorry, preacher. I say, hey, do me a favor. Either stop apologizing every word and just don't swear, right? Or could you just go develop a vocabulary, please? Develop a vocabulary. I know the word doesn't sound all that palatable, but it's much better than the words that you're saying. Oh, well, no, I mean, I thought this was a grown-up place. Yeah, grown-ups have a much bigger grasp of the English language than you do. That's what I'm asking for, grown-ups. Because like I kind of feel like I'm sitting around middle school and we're around a fire in my buddy's backyard and they're trying it out just to sound cool. That's what the vibe I'm getting. I don't get grown up off of you. I get idiot child wanting to do things mommy and daddy say I can't do. Oh, it's cool because I'm not supposed to do it. Well, you rebel. Look at you and your dirty. You don't even get involved in it. No, I don't. Why? Because it's wrong. You won't dance with us. How judgmental you are. Listen, I've got people, and I've said this before, I will not drive with them in a car. If we're going someplace, I'm driving. Love them to death, but I'm driving. I told somebody on Sunday, I think I was telling Jack on Sunday about driver's training. My driver's training buddy got behind the wheel of the car for the first time. I'm strapped into the back seat, and I hear coming from the driver's seat, my driving buddy going, if I turn the wheel right, will the car go left or right? Same driving buddy later on. We were taking a turn, like there was a curve in the road, but there was a horse standing by the fence, and they got enamored by the horse, and the road turned, but the car didn't. Lady had to reach over and hey, turn. I don't like driving with people like that. It's not that I won't dance with you. You're dangerous. It's not that I don't like you. It's not that I hate you. It's not that I'm better than you. You do dangerous things, and I don't want to be anywhere near you when you do them. I don't. There was a kid that I knew. I was doing maintenance at one of the stores. And he was a young guy. He was a good guy. He had a part-time job. Mom and dad made him do a part-time job. And if he kept a part-time job, they would pay for his law degree. Mom was a lawyer. Dad was a lawyer. They had the money, bought him a nice fancy car. All he had to do was get through law school, and he was good and gold. Got pulled over one day. His buddy was driving a car too fast. One guy had drugs. The other guy had a gun underneath the seat of the car, unregistered. Yeah. Now, if you know how the law works, everybody in the car gets to take a ride for that. Right? Unless somebody sits there and says, oh no, that's mine. And of course you got four kids in the car, four teenage guys in the car. Nobody knew how it got there. So everybody got busted. Everybody. Everybody got the drug charge. Everybody got the gun charge. Law school, gone. His future, gone. Caught up to him almost 7 years later. He was working as a check-in guy at the Planet Fitness. Guy was brilliant. He's a genius. Never let anything get to him. Was a great guy to work with. Had everything going with him. But he danced to the wrong pipers. And he got busted. Now here's the thing. I don't know how much of his involvement was that. I like to paint him in a good light. But you're at the wrong people. It's not that I don't like you. I can't trust you because of the things you do. So I can't. I can't. Right? Oh, well, that's because you're judgmental. It's not judgment, it's discernment. Your problem is with my discernment. It is not me who looked through the course of human experience and said this bad, this good. That wasn't me. God wrote the book long before any of us were born. Right and wrong were already decided. You're angry at me for my discernment, not my judgment. I have discerned that the Word of God says that that behavior is wrong, and I'm not here for it. I'd much rather do something else. Much rather do something else. Something I've been told from time to time when I don't participate in certain activities. Right, I had a boss that I would pretty much do anything for. He was training me good, really enjoyed working with him. But every now and then he'd ask me to run to the grocery store and buy him a pack of cigarettes. No, I'm not doing it. Well, why? It's not like anybody's going to believe that you smoke them. Yeah, but it's my testimony. And I don't want to, you know what, one of these days I'm going to come in and you're going to be choked out blue and I'm going to feel bad the rest of my life. So no, I don't think so. I don't want that on my hands. No, you want to go get cancer, you go get cancer. I'm not playing with it. You know, hey, can you run? And on the way there, can you stop off and grab this or that? No, because I'm not supposed to buy this or that. Hey, stop off, buy all the guys some lottery tickets. I'm not going to buy lottery tickets. They're not for you. You're not committing any sin. No, but I'm not participating in yours either. Sorry. So what I would often hear in these situations is, Matt, you got to get over yourself. And I'd always chuckle because it's my favorite thing to hear when it comes down to sin. And maybe you've heard that too. You got to get over yourself. That's the beautiful thing. The fact that I won't go out and buy this, that, alcohol, tobacco, whatever, gambling stuff. The reason why I won't go and hang out here or have a little sip here is because I have gotten over myself. It's you that's still stuck on yourself. I need it. I got to have it. I got to have you go get it. That's not me stuck on myself. That's you, caught up in your sin, feeding your flesh, wanting me to help you. No. No. Right? I have gotten over myself a long time ago when the Lord showed me that I was a sinner, when He showed me the effect of my sin, when He paid the debt of my sin, is when I first started to get over myself. Now listen, we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to get over ourselves. But we should be mostly over it by now, amen? Should be mostly over it by now. So we've danced onto you. Or we piped onto you. Yeah, dancing. We've mourned onto you. You've not wept. Doesn't it break your heart when you see a kid cry? I tell you what, I'll get one of them come up to me every now and then. There's tears in their eyes. Especially if I don't know what's happened, right? If I hear, ah, I understand. I got it. I've got time to prepare for those tears. I can, okay, all right. They hurt themselves. Hopefully there's no blood. Hopefully there's no hospital trip. Let's go, right? I got time. It's when you turn around and you lock in with those blue eyes and little tears are coming down. What's wrong, Mo? What's going on? Especially if it's Melody. What's going on? But no, I mean, Gideon gets me every now and then. His tears in his eyes. Oh, buddy. The other two, they're too old and cool for it now. Right? Typically, they have to bust their heads or something to get the tears out. But man, my two little ones, just you turn around, and there's tears in their eyes. Come here, come here. What happened? What happened? You're looking them all over. Well, you got a whole world out there. Aren't they crying? You ever notice how much suffering is going on in this world? Real suffering. There are people out there that are so addicted to drugs that they're selling everything they own. They're abandoning their children. They've gotten so deep into their addiction that it controls their every waking thought. They've traded so much of their health for it. And they mourn. And you see people out there, listen, I firmly believe that I was born in the wrong gendered body, and you've got to understand. If I don't understand, they'll kill themselves. Is that not the argument we hear? You talk to somebody, that's what they'll say. Would you, the argument that somebody gave me one time, and I did not react compassionately. Would you rather have, because they were asking me about my kids. What if your kid came to you and they said that they didn't feel like the right gender? So that's too bad for them. I don't allow any permanent changes to their bodies while they're living under my roof. And they better not have any permanent changes to their bodies while they're under my roof. So you go out and you make a change like that. You come back in. There's no coming back in. Sit down for the meal. You go home. That's it. Well, would you rather have, and they says, would you rather have a dead son or a living transgendered child? And I said, if I taught my kids that if they didn't get what they wanted, they killed themselves, if I didn't teach them better than that, I'm the one who deserves to die. If my kid goes, well, if you don't do this, I will kill myself, that's a me problem. I didn't teach them how to handle things, like being told no. I didn't teach them strength. Now listen, I'm not picking, if a kid shows up, hey, this is how I feel, we used to call that body dysmorphia, right? Think of it like this. Now let's say a 90-pound girl goes to her doctor and says, doctor, I feel like I weigh 300 pounds. Would the doctor give her diet pills? No, hold on. She feels like she weighs 300 pounds. She feels like a 90-pound girl. She feels like a 300-pound girl trapped in a 90-pound girl's body. We have to respect that, yes? No, we'd kill that child, wouldn't we? Putting her on diet pills would kill her. Overstress the body, the effects that anorexia has on the body would overdo it, and they would die. Do you know these kids that are going on these puberty blockers? They're going on all this medication. Do you know that they're on that medication for the rest of their life, and if they ever choose to not be on that medication anymore, they have to take more medication just to regulate the hormones that they destroyed? I talked to somebody, they said, listen, the moment I started taking testosterone, I felt like I was in my real body. When you take testosterone, it creates a euphoric feeling. That's why men in the gyms get so addicted to it. That's not you feeling this warm glow from the fact that you've transitioned into what you think you are. The drugs are making you feel good. We're hurting these people. Because they say that they're hurting. We're giving them the wrong medications. We're doing the wrong thing for them. And they look at us and they say, you're being so hurtful. You're being so judgmental and mean. And don't you care about my feelings? I do care about your feelings. Well, then why won't you give me what I want? Because I know that giving you what you want will hurt you, will kill you. What's the matter to you? I don't want to live in a society that participates in that. It's not right. Also, I don't get to make the rules. I don't. I talked to somebody one time that said, I can't remember what of the Baskin-Robbins genders they were. But I go, describe to me how that feels. And you know what they said? Well, I'm not sure. Now, wait a minute. Will you follow me for a second? Now, if you're a man, you're a man. If you're a woman, you're a woman. Tell me how being a man or a woman feels. Think about it in your head. How does it feel to be a man? When you woke up this morning, what was the first man feeling you had? What was the first woman feeling you had? Most of you are looking at me like I'm straight out of my mind. And you want to know why you're doing that? I know why you're doing that. Because it don't make no sense. Well, I've got duck gender. Well, how does duck gender feel? Like, what indicators, what do you feel that indicates that you are this? Right? If you're, you know, if you've got a young woman out there, and well, I feel like I was born a woman, but inside I'm a man. Explain the feeling to me. Because I don't know. Of the 7 or 8 people I've talked to, not a one of them have been able to come up and tell me what that feeling is like. Because it doesn't exist. So don't come to me crying saying I'm being unfair. Don't come to me crying saying I'm being unfair. My kids, they grew up doing this and they still do this. They'll get to playing in the kitchen set or something, or they'll be imagining. And my kids like to pretend that they're running a restaurant. I think right now, I'm looking over at Caspian. Caspian, how many, do you think we got like 5 or 6 pretend restaurants that we run out of our house? One of them is an amazing coffee shop. My kids will come over and they will bring me coffee. And, hey, Dad, I made you a coffee. And you sip it back. Oh, that's really good coffee. Here you go. They know we're pretending. I know I'm pretending. And at a certain period of time, we're going to stop pretending. And that's going to hurt. But there comes a time where I stop playing into their games. And it's typically when they stop wanting to play those games. When I'm sitting there with my 14, 15, 16-year-old, and they want to undergo major cosmetic surgery, not understanding that they've got another 80 years to live with that decision, and I'm piping into it, I'm not being a good father. I'm not. You know, if I went to Cedar Point, used to love going on roller coasters. If I go to Cedar Point and there's a weight limit on a ride, and I say, well, I identify as a 120-pound man, I'm still not going to fit in those straps. And you know what? That's going to break my heart, Sister Delberta. Could you believe how mean those people are? That I'm not, how dare they tell me I'm not a 120-pound man? 120 pounds in my legs. Listen, people are going to cry over, we want what we want. We ought to be able to drink ourselves to oblivion, and you ought to call it moral. We ought to be able to feel what we feel, and you ought to pretend as though that's a very real thing. We ought to be able to say whatever we want and do whatever we want with your kids, and you ought to sit there and say, we agree with your authority to do so. But here's the kicker. I don't get a say in that. God does. Because at the end of the day, it is not going to be some college professor down at U of M that we all stand before. It is not going to be a committee of people on Twitter or Instagram that we stand before. And it's not their rules we're going to be judged by. There's some educators out there going to find themselves under the wrath of God for the stuff that they're doing. There's some college professors who spent years and decades of their lives pointing out Christians in their classes and trying to publicly humiliate them so that they can feel like they're intelligent, that are going to find themselves under the wrathful gaze of a teacher far more powerful than they are. You ever talk to a college professor? There are two professions that I'm pretty sure are just arrogant people or incredibly nice people, and there's nothing in between. As college professors and IT guys, I've had IT guys that were just amazing human beings. And I've had others that if they couldn't walk on water, it's because I brought them the wrong water. You know what I mean? You ever meet those guys? I like to give them a hard time. I like to act as though I'm just as dumb as possible. Well, did you turn it on? Turn what on? The computer. Which one's the computer? The screeny thing or the boxy thing? Both should be on. Oh. Yeah, they're on. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. How do you know I pushed the button? Was it on when you pushed the button? You know, I really wasn't paying attention. I was kind of hurrying. I had a bagel in my hand, coffee in the other. I just kind of came in, did my thing. I don't know. Should I push the button again? College professors are that way too. They're either incredibly sweet or they are the most megalomaniac people on earth. They take these kids and they tease them and they taunt them. Oh, you grew up in church, all right? Well, and they do some linguistical gymnastics, make the kid feel stupid publicly for believing in God. And they make these ad hoc scarecrow type or straw man type arguments. And the person who's not prepared to argue their faith publicly in front of hundreds of people get really uncomfortable. You want to know why? Because it's hard to have your beliefs called out in front of a group of people. And you've got to sit there and do the one thing you were taught since a child not to do, and that's argue with the teacher. I can either argue with you or I can get a grade. Listen, I don't really care how much the world wants to cry because it's not them that I answer to. Going back to the Lord's answer here, you know, John, he didn't eat any bread. He didn't drink any wine. Locusts and honey and water. He wore camel's fur. You guys thought he was possessed. I came and I ate bread and caroused around you and called me a drunk. You called me a glutton. What Jesus is pointing out here, and he brings this point up in the final one in 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. There's no right and wrong with you people. There's no right and wrong. No matter what I do, I'm wrong. Not because it's me. Not because of my discernment, really. It's because of God. It's because of God. You don't like rules. You don't like structure. You don't like that it's there whether you agree on it or not. You don't like that we can't just rally the Supreme Court, pass a bill through the House and Senate. You don't like that we can't just do that to God and rewrite the Bible. There's no right or wrong with these people. I laughingly think about this, some of these more moral things that we're arguing about today. You can go back and find where Joe Biden stood against gay marriage. And you can go back in time and find where sleepy Uncle Joe voted against abortion and talked against those things, and people were like, oh. And he was even willing to prosecute people on some of the things that he stands for today. There's no winning with them. Why? Because there's no moral compass there. There's not. It's money and power, and how do I keep it? I'm not going to be able to satisfy these people that way. But you know what I can satisfy? What I can satisfy is wisdom. I can satisfy wisdom. Because either what I did was wise or what I did was foolish. We had a conversation about schoolwork this week. Somebody didn't want to complete their work, so they wrote the same number for everything. It was math homework. And I kind of sat there and went, oh, yeah, I've done that. No, I didn't. So we have a conversation. Hey, boys, let's get together. Have a quick conversation. Hey, what's the best way to do it? I'm going to tell you something your papa used to teach me. As Danielle's dad, he used to teach me this. If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it again? And he would drill that into me. Everything he would do, we'd be doing something, and he'd see, he goes, I'd look at it, and I go, how important is that? He'd just shake his head, and if I don't have time to do it right now, when will I have time to do it again? So he'd pull it all apart, put it back together right. Hey, listen, we could do two things. We could sit there and we could get frustrated at the work we have to do. We could get frustrated at the right decision. We could throw a fit, get more emotional, and fall into a little spiral. Or we could take 5 minutes, have a breather, decide that we're going to do this because we are smart enough to do this. And we get this thing done in about 4 minutes and we walk away. And the kid thought about it for a second, goes, all right, took exactly 3 minutes to finish it, and he was out. I can satisfy wisdom. I can't satisfy the world. God tells me what the right thing is. I take that right thing, I do it in my life. Taking knowledge, performing it properly in your life is the definition of wisdom. I could satisfy wisdom because God gives me everything I need to know. I do what he says. Do it the way he says. Do it consistently. Wisdom is satisfied. So basically, what is the answer is we're walking through the marketplace and they say, hey, please come dance with us. Or they say, hey, please come feel sympathy for the sins that we're committing in our lives. And again, we should be sympathetic. My heart breaks for you. What you need is the gospel. Well, I don't want the gospel. I need a couple $100 so I could, okay. Listen, you're falling apart. I'll take you to the hospital. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. You want some food? I got food. You know, there's a guy who called us one time. I don't need anything. I just need, you know, I just need some basic food, some chicken breast, some things like that. Chicken breast I can do. Went out to the store, grab some chicken breast. Here you go. I don't think he was quite satisfied. I don't think that's really, really wanted. You know? I got all kinds of real sympathy. What I don't have is this fake sympathy where I change or I lie to you so you can feel good about yourself. Right? You know, we think about that old joke from the television show, and we joke about that from time to time. When the lady comes out and she asks the husband, does this make me look fat? Ladies, do me a favor. Don't ask us that question. Because much like the people in this message, there's no right answer to that we can give you that'll make you feel better. And you know it, you turkeys. I told one guy, I said, listen, all you do is you look over at your wife and you say, so we're fighting today. Is that what we're doing? Fighting today. Would you settle for an arm wrestle? Just get this over with. I'll even let you win. No, I mean, we think about that. What was my? I'm not going to change the answer. I'm not going to play into games where the only answer is for people to get hurt. No. What I will do is this: is I'm going to tell you what God says. That's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what God says. All right, you don't need that crack. You need God. You need to lay that stuff down. We need to get you some help. Let's get you some people that can walk you through this. Let's get you to the hospital. Let's get you this. Let's get you. That's compassion. Not hey. You only live once. Live it up, brother. Not that. Hey, I really feel like this level of rebellion to God's word is the truth in my life. Of course it is. You've got a sin nature. You need to reject that sin nature and repent. Of course you feel that's right because your sin nature says it's right. You need to get back. You need to get smarter than that, right? Get online. Right? Get on board with what the Lord has to say. That's real compassion. Right, but we've asked for you for some sympathy so that we can keep doing what we're doing. No. Because no matter how I behave, you're going to attack me, right? I come in and I say that what you're doing is okay, you're going to call me a hypocrite. If I go and I sit there and I say, all right, listen, what you're doing is wrong, but I do understand, you're going to question how I could be so rude to believe that I love you, but not agree that everything you're doing is right. You ever have that? Well, how can you love me if you hate the thing I'm doing? It's easy. You've obviously never lived with anybody for a long enough period of time. My wife loves me. She hates me leaving my socks out. Brother, that's a small thing. It is. But how could she love me if she... Laying my socks out next to the hamper is just a part of who I am. How can you love me if you hate that? You see how dumb that sounds? Because it makes sense to us because we're perfectly capable of loving people, but looking at what they're doing and saying that's a sin. Why? Because we're adults who can look at our own lives and say, I love God, but I'm still in sin. I know how dumb this is and I'm doing it. We understand it, but they don't. Well, how can you say that you have any compassion if I'm not, if you won't tell me I'm right? Because that is compassion telling you that you're wrong. Telling you that you're wrong. Listen, we need to understand that we're never going, as long as we're walking with God, we're never going to get their approval. But we can satisfy wisdom. And we can still love them in the appropriate God-honoring way. Where I show care and love and compassion to you without giving heed to your sins. Without giving, what's the phrase that they use for it? It's not justification, but that's what they want. You know, I can sit there without giving justification. I can sit there without giving merit to the thing you're doing. You know, we need to separate that desire out to where we no longer want them to think that we're good because we agree with them. We don't want to be the good cop. We don't want to be the bad cop either. We need to be that child of God pointing them to Christ. That's what we need to be. And if you don't like it, that's not what I came to the marketplace for. It's not. Think about walking through the marketplace. What do you go to a marketplace for? I need eggs. I need bread. I need this. I need that. I didn't come here to dance with some kids. You know, I came here to serve the Lord. I'm going to give you the gospel. You don't like it, you don't like it. I'm going to preach the word of God. You don't like it, you don't like it. But I didn't come to the marketplace so I could sit there, get my eggs, my bread, and your approval. As a matter of fact, it's going to be harder for me to do what I'm doing if I'm dancing with you and I'm giving into your emotions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel like I could go all night with this. But Father, it's important for us to understand that we're never going to get the approval of this world because their approval is broken. Their approval changes. They're changeable creatures. We all are, as sinful people, changeable, weak to our own desires and carnality. Father, I pray this, that we understand that the best sympathy, the best gift that we can give to the world around us is to serve you the best that we can, to give them the gospel, and to stand upon your word as the truth that it is. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to be weak. Help us, Lord, not to misrepresent you or your word in our desire and our relationships with people. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.